Joshua chapter 5 tonight, as we get back into our study, looking at the encounters of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And as we've seen through this study, we can see Jesus in the Old Testament three different ways. We can see Him in prophecy. We can see Him in patterns or types, shadows, things that resemble or show His work or His person. And then we see Him in a personal appearance in the Old Testament. We've seen all of these. We looked at all of these, and we're going to continue to look at these until the Lord says move on to something else, because there's several that we can look at. And tonight we're going to continue the study looking at another personal appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And the account here in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is now the leader of the children of Israel, and he has taken over from Moses. And Moses has gone on to Abraham's bosom, and now Joshua is in charge. And they have gone through the wilderness, and the Lord has allowed, made them stay in the wilderness 40 years for the 40 days that they spent in spying out the land. They got a year for every day they were spying out the land, because they agreed and listened to the 10 evil spies instead of the words of Joshua and Caleb saying, we can go, we can take the land, God is with us. But no, we're going to listen to the 10. And so they spent 40 years in the wilderness, wandering through the wilderness, until all of that generation had died, except Joshua and Caleb. And we come to tonight, they have finished the 40 years. And they come to the edge of the Jordan River, and what a great story that is of how God allowed them to cross the Jordan River, a swollen, raging river at this time of season. It dried up that they could walk across on dry ground. No matter what a story that is. And now they're in the promised land. They have spent 40 plus years traveling and getting to this point, and they are in the promised land in Joshua chapter 5. Let's use our imagination for just a moment. The year is approximately 1450 B.C. The children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River and have entered the promised land after this 40 plus years. They've camped in Gilgal, in the plains of Jericho, in the promised land. And that's where they're at tonight. In the promised land, promised to Abraham. Promised Isaac, promised to Jacob, promised to the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us this night as we look at this fabulous passage of Scripture. And as we dissect it and allow the Holy Spirit of God to instruct us and teach us. Use the Scriptures, Lord, to teach us about Yourself. Use the Holy Spirit of God tonight to speak about Jesus to us. For it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen. We're in the promised land. Hallelujah. They've set up camp just like they were supposed to, according to the instructions of God to Moses. All the tribes had their specific places they were to be set up in this camp. And in the very center of the camp is the tabernacle, with the outer court and the holy place and the holy of holies. All is set up. They have eaten of the land, of the fruit of the land, which God had promised. And as soon as they eat of the fruit of the land, the manna ceases. God has provided food for them since they left Egypt. And now the manna ceases, and they eat of the fruit of the land that had been promised. They have kept the Passover, the first time they've kept the Passover since Mount Sinai. They've separated themselves unto the Lord and obeyed the law. And Joshua needs a moment. He needs to collect himself, for he knows now the task that's ahead of him. What a task of leading this nation into the promised land and conquering all of the kingdoms throughout the promised land. He needs a moment. He needs a moment alone to go out into the fields, into the quiet, and to ask and to seek guidance. Look with me in Joshua 5, beginning in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. What we have here is Joshua leaves camp. He leaves the security of the camp. He leaves the security of the tribes of Israel and the warriors of Israel. He goes out in the plains of Jericho, before Jericho. And as he's looking up at the walls of Jericho, a man stands before him. A man with a drawn sword. You know, you think as Joshua walks out in this wilderness, this plains, maybe he is contemplating and trying to collect his thoughts and gather his understandings of the task ahead of him. Maybe he's contemplating battle strategies, but perhaps he's also thinking of past events. Yes, Jericho is an incredible fortress. The defensive walls that surround Jericho were double walls. There was an outer wall and an inner wall. Both walls were 30 feet high. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was just as massive, if not more massive. Some say it was 12 feet thick. There's no way you're going to battering ram your way through these walls. And the nation of Israel didn't have battering rams. They didn't have siege towers. These walls were reinforced every so often with walls parallel, with making cubes inside between the two walls, strengthening these walls. Many believe that there were cauldrons upon the innermost wall with hot oil in them, and if a tribe or an army would break through the first wall, as unlikely as that was, they would come into these sections of little cubes with walls surrounding them now, and all they could do was try to go forward, and these cauldrons of oil would be poured on them. Jericho was impenetrable. It's impossible. It is possible that Joshua, thinking back 40 years, when he and 11 other men came through the land as spies, and he remembers he and Caleb's instructions, but he also remembers the instructions, the report of the 10. When they said over back in Numbers 13 and verse 28, they said, the cities are walled and very great. Well, that's not a lie. That's not an exaggeration. But when the people heard it, they despaired in their hearts, for they were looking at how can we ever do this, not looking at how can God do this. They were looking at it with their own eyes. Joshua here outside of the camp is surveying this great city of Jericho, maybe planning a battle strategy. How would he take this tightly defended, fortified city with its kings and its men of valor? Here stands Jericho, the first obstacle as they enter the promised land. It represents insurmountability in man's eyes. It's evening now, and Joshua meditates on these things, maybe wondering where to dispatch Caleb and his troops. Maybe trying to dispatch, where am I going to place Solomon and his troops, and dividing out his army and how we're going to attack this city. He might be worried about how many lives would be lost. Maybe he's trying to encourage himself, remembering what God said to Moses, that he would subdue the land before them. But then suddenly he realizes, as he's out in the plains of Jericho, looking at this insurmountable obstacle before them, he's not alone. There's an unexpected appearance of a mysterious man with a drawn sword in combat readiness before him. Notice back in verse 13 what Joshua does. This speaks volumes of Joshua's character. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And what does Joshua do? He went unto him. He's challenging this man with a drawn sword. The Bible doesn't tell us Joshua's sword's drawn. The Bible just tells us that he goes immediately to this man and challenges him. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? You know, Joshua has been ready to enter the promised land for over 40 years. Joshua is ready for the fight. He wants to know, who is this man? Who are you for? Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? So the first question as we look at this passage and this mysterious man is, who is this man? If we compare Scripture with Scripture, which is the best commentary on the Bible, is the Bible itself. If we compare Scripture with Scripture and review the passage and the context of this passage, this is none other than a personal appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And I'm going to prove it to you tonight from the Scriptures. If we had the time to go through the entire Old Testament and notice the occasional manifestations of this mysterious person who is named the angel, or named the angel of the Lord, we would notice he has had numerous appearances. For instance, let me give you just a couple. For instance, in the great scene in the wilderness where the bush is being burned but not consumed, Moses is there on the backside of the desert and he notices this bush burning but not being consumed. He said, I must turn aside and see this great thing. He who appeared to Moses is named the angel of the Lord. And his lips declare, I am that I am, is his name. In like manner, soon after the divine voice speaks to Moses, the angel in whom is my name, is Exodus 3. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ to Moses in the burning bush. Back over in the book of Numbers 22, Balaam is going to go and he's going to make some money, really, is what he's trying to do. When Balaam is on his donkey and he's on this path and his donkey is smarter than he is, and the donkey keeps turning aside and he keeps pulling and beating the donkey back onto the path, and when Balaam has his path blocked and the donkey just falls down on the ground, there in front of him is a man with a drawn sword in his hand who speaks with such authority, the angel of the Lord. Over in Psalms 34, verse 7, the Psalms speak, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. praise the Lord, encamps around us. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 9, Isaiah tells us, the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His piety He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. The angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So if we put these passages, and we could take numerous other passages from the Old Testament, and we put all these passages together, I think we cannot help but see there runs through the whole Old Testament a singular strand of revelation in the regard to a person who in a remarkable manner is distinguished from the created angelic host and also is distinguished from and yet is the Son of God in name, in attributes. He receives worship. No angel will receive worship from man. These are appearances of Jesus Christ Himself. Another telltale sign, when we have the angel of the Lord appear in the Old Testament, knowing that it is Jesus Christ, He does receive that worship from man. If we turn to the narrative before us, we find similar phenomena marked for us in this passage. Look back with me now in verse 14. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." The captain of the Lord's host here accepts Joshua's worship. And then he commands him to remove his shoes, for he is on holy ground. What makes the ground holy is not that an angel has appeared. What makes the ground holy is that he is in the presence of God. This man, with drawn sword, says a phrase that's mentioned again in the Bible, back in Exodus, at the burning bush, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the ground whereon thou stand is holy." Then, only then, after Joshua obeys, says in the end of verse 15, "And Joshua did so." Only then, after obedience, after worship, after humility and submission to God, then he gets the battle plan. The battle plan we all know, the Battle of Jericho. That's chapter 6, the first few verses. We see Jericho straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city." Goes on to tell him how you're going to defeat Jericho. The man Joshua meets near Jericho was none other than Jesus. He is the captain of the host of the Lord. So the captain, a play on words here, so the captain of the host of Israel, which is Joshua, he's the captain of Israel. So the captain of the host of Israel meets a very different captain. He meets the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. So what's the significance of this title? We see who the man is. What's the significance of this title this man is given, the captain of the Lord's host? What is significant about this title? We need to answer this question is, seeing what is the significance of this title? And my, there is a significance. You know, as children, if you grew up in Bible-believing churches, and as your grandchildren and children grew up in churches and Sunday schools, they're all taught that song, "I'm in the Lord's Army." A fun song for children that helps get rid of some energy. But we sing that song, "I'm in the Lord's Army." And there's truth in that song in so many ways. But in this setting, the Lord is not referring to an army of military men. He's not the captain of Israel's army, which he is, but that's not what he's referring to by this title. The captain of the Lord's host. His army consists of innumerable angelic hosts. I can prove that to you. Go back. Go over with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. Chapter 6 of 2 Kings, we have here Elijah and his servant. We'll pick it up in verse 13. But we have here the story of Elijah and his servant when they have trouble with the king of Syria. And the king sends an army of horses and chariots to surround the city where Elijah is staying. His servant wakes up in the morning to find himself surrounded. And he runs back to tell Elijah the situation. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. This is the king of Syria. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? I love the words of Elijah." And he answered, "Fear not. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." You see that servant? "I don't see anybody, Elijah. Nobody's standing with us. In fact, the citizens are probably cowering away from this army that's appeared. What are you talking about, Elijah? There's more with us than with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The Lord's host was there. I wouldn't be surprised if the captain of the Lord's host was there leading them. In our text, we find that Jesus is called the captain of this angelic host. We have time. Go back to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 has a great verse here that helps us understand this title. Psalm 24 and verse 7. The scriptures here refer to the Lord as the Lord of hosts. "Lift up your heads," it says in verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. The Lord is the King of hosts. Over in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Except the Lord of hosts. The Lord is called the Lord of hosts here. this same Jesus as captain of the angelic armies of heaven told the angels, I believe, when Joshua and his mighty army and all the people of Israel that have made the wilderness journey and have crossed the Jordan River and have been camped at Gilgal, when they've gone out one day and come past the city without making a noise and come back to camp and do that for 7 days, and on the seventh day they go around the city seven times, and on the seventh time the priest blow the horns and Joshua shout, "For the Lord has given us the victory." I believe as soon as when Joshua and his people have finished their last march around Jericho, when they have blown the trumpets and given the victory shout, can see the captain of the Lord's host say to the angelic host, "Lean on the walls. Push them down." And the walls came down. What's interesting about these walls, and it's been proven through the archaeological evidence. We don't need the archaeological evidence to be proven to prove the Word of God, but it helps go right alongside it and help us. And that archaeological evidence there in the ruins of Jericho show us that the walls of Jericho, 30 feet high, outer wall, 30 foot high, inner wall, parallel walls going in there, making cubes of walls, 6 feet thick, 12 feet thick. No man can break these walls. The archaeological evidence shows us the walls of Jericho fell outwards. Not inwards, they fell outwards. Man can't do that. Only God can do that. The captain of the Lord's host with the host of the angelic beings were there, I believe, inside that city just blowing those walls over. Praise the Lord. We see who this man is. We see the significance of his title. But there is something important to learn about the captain of the Lord's host answer to Joshua. Joshua had a question. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Back in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus Christ gives an answer to Joshua's question. And he said, neither. Basically is what he's saying. He says, nay, which means neither. I'm not for you and I'm not here for your adversaries. Nay, neither. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. So what can we learn from the answer of the captain of the Lord's host back to Joshua? This nay, neither. Am I for you or for your adversaries? Oh, what an answer to that important question, are you for us? As Joshua challenges this stranger. He says, the captain of the Lord's host says, I'm not here to choose whether I'm for you or against you. The captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ, it says to Joshua, I'm not here for me to choose. I am not here to choose whether I'm for you or for your adversaries. I am here, Joshua. I stand before you, Joshua, to make you decide. Are you for me or are you against me? You, Joshua, must decide. That's what Jesus tells us in the New Testament. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Jesus Christ is not here standing in the plains of Jericho before Joshua saying, "I'm not here to choose you or your adversaries. I'm here for you to choose. Are you for me? Are you against me?" The question is not whether he is on your side or not, but whether you are on his side. His actions, the captain of the Lord's host, his actions toward us are determined by which side of the fence we're standing on. Are you friend or foe? If you're not saved, the Bible tells us we're enemies with God. We're objects of His wrath. Our sins have built walls that keep us from the Lord. For He is a holy, righteous God. And as a lost sinner, my sin blocks me from fellowship and relationship with God. So we're foes at that point. We're enemies with God at that point. We're not for the captain of the host in that condition. But if we come to the place where we understand we're a sinner and we place our faith and our trust in Jesus and His work and only His work, and we accept Him as our personal Savior, that wall is torn down. And we too can have the captain of the Lord host on our side. He will forgive our sins when we choose Him. But we have to choose. I pray everyone here knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not something that mom and dad can do for you. It's not something grandma and grandpa can do for you, or your aunts or uncles or your brothers and sisters. This is a personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are saying, just as you are standing in that plains of Jericho, "I choose you, Jesus. I choose you." Now, how can we apply this great story to our lives today in 2022? I am sure if we took the time to go around the room tonight, many of us are facing massive walls that are obstructing our way. At least in our minds, these walls are insurmountable. We can't tear them down. Praise the Lord, we don't have to. In our own strength, we can, through His strength, allow Him to fight with us and for us. The Jericho of Joshua's day now lies an 8-acre mound of rubble. That's what it looks like today. Holes dug all over the place, rubble everywhere, debris everywhere. That's what Jericho looks like today. It's nothing but ruins. There is a modern day city called Jericho, but it's miles away from the original city. Archaeologists have discovered, as they dig down, that civilization after civilization after civilization had built upon this city. Why didn't they just build back? There's a curse on the city of Jericho, if you go back and read your Bibles. There's a curse on that land. The secret of Joshua's success in his battles throughout the promised land was he did what the Lord told him to do. He took his shoes off. He knelt down in humility and worshiped the Lord. Obedience leads to worship. Obedience in battle will bring the walls down. You know, what's it say over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10? Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's our captain. Among other titles, he's our captain. This stranger in the plains of Jericho is a Christophany. This is Jesus, the captain of the Lord's host, is Jesus Christ. And I've asked myself as I was studying, I like to ask myself questions about the Bible. I look at it and I step away from it and I look at it deeper. And I ask myself, why did God appear to Joshua at this particular moment? Why not when he took over from Moses? Why not when they're at the raging waters of the Jordan River? Why not when they enter into Gilgal and set up the tabernacle and get ready to circumcise and have the Passover? Why did Jesus Christ wait until this exact moment to appear to Joshua? And I started contemplating that and thinking on that. We think about where Joshua is. We think about his circumstances. He has no idea how he's going to defeat this city. But he knows he has to. This is the first obstacle. If we don't get rid of Jericho, they're going to be behind us all the way. We've got to get rid of this city. And he doesn't know how to do it. God hasn't revealed to him the plan of marching around the city. So why does Jesus appear to Joshua out in the plains of Jericho at night? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. I'm sure there's more. The battle ahead of Joshua was not Joshua's. The battle ahead was God's battle. And it would only be won God's way and in God's strength. God stood right before Joshua. He was there, right there. This was not a voice in the clouds. He was standing with sword drawn. Not reading the newspaper. Not sitting around on a rock enjoying the evening breeze. He is standing like a warrior ready to fight. This battle was not Joshua's to win. This battle was God's. And it's already won before it even started. What was very clear to Joshua was the significance of both of these points. God was there, right with him, not absent, not distant. He hasn't left him. God was there to fight, not to watch from the sidelines, but to win the battle for His people. And He's there saying, Joshua, are you on my side or are you against me? God comes to Joshua to be involved, to be active, to change the situation. And God gets into the heart of our struggles as one who cares for us. One who gets involved. One who transforms the situation. What are you going through tonight? What am I going through tonight that we cannot see a way around it? If we were there in Joshua's day, the captain of the Lord's host would be standing there saying, are you on my side? Or are you against me? For it's my battle. I want to fight it for you. I want to empower you. I want to give you the wisdom and the strength to be successful. These battles don't just disappear in our lives. Joshua and the children of Israel have to fight several battles throughout the land of Israel. They don't just disappear. But God is with us every moment. In every struggle, in every opportunity, but not just with us, but with us to fight and to bring victory. God does not stand around merely to take pity on our problems. God's sword is drawn. He's ready to fight. Who better to have on your side? The work, the ministry, the mission of God's church is God's mission. It's not our mission, it's God's mission. And He's given it to us. How are we going to accomplish it? Through His strength, through His power, through His wisdom. And it'll only be one in God's way and in God's strength. Why else was this particular moment why Jesus appeared to Joshua? The battle ahead would have an army greater than Joshua's army. It was a king and many men of valor, many great warriors inside the city of Jericho. Their army was greater than Joshua's army. They were battle-hardened. Joshua's army was not battle-hardened. Joshua was meeting the commander of an army greater than his, though. He stood before the commander of the army of the Lord. There was an army Joshua could not see. Spiritual warriors fighting a battle against spiritual forces. Victory against Jericho would never be just about Jericho's defenses falling. Something hidden from human eyes would decide this battle. God's people cannot prosper in our own power for very long. We'll fall on our faces. They will never have the skill or the strength to overcome the forces against them. But their situation and your situation and my situation is not hopeless. For if we're on the side of the Lord, we have His whole host at our disposal who will fight, and they will be sufficient. The battle ahead would have an overall commander of the Lord's army, and that commander would not be Joshua. Until that moment, Joshua had thought he was in charge of the army. He'd assumed that victory depended on his strength and the strength of his forces. The battle would be decided by his strategies. And the glory for victory would be his and his people. But the third lesson of why Jesus waited until this moment to appear to Joshua is to tell Joshua he's not in charge. He's not the senior commander. His forces, his tactics will not be decisive. His fame will not be built on what lies ahead. Joshua is not the commander of the Lord's army. There's only one commander of the Lord's army. And that's the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ. God did not meet with Joshua to whisper in his ear words of encouragement or to give him a better strategy for the fight ahead, which he did, or to assure him he was a good commander and that his strategies were wise and his strength was sure. His army would be valiant. God met with Joshua so that he would face his lack of ability. When he comes and realizes who he is standing in front of, he gets weak in the knees and he falls on his face and he begins to worship. Joshua could have rebelled. He could have refused to submit. But instead, he humbled himself. He accepted there was an overall commander, and it wasn't him. The ultimate lesson then is letting the right commander be in charge of your situation. What are you going through tonight? What's the challenge before you? What's the obstacle before you? Realize you need the right commander in charge. How do we do that? Fall on our face. Submit to the Lord. Give Him control. Joshua could never have won the Battle of Jericho on his own. He would have been defeated. It would have been an ultimate disaster. But he surrendered to the commander of the Lord's army. And what followed is a victory that we still talk about today. There are battles none of us can win. Our greatest need is to bow humbly before God. Surrender our will to His. Accept Him as commander, as Lord. To let go control and trust Him in every way. That's not easy, but it's worth it. It's the most important thing we will ever do is take our hands off of ourselves. God, I'm yours. Do with me as you see fit. Lead me, direct me, guide me. That should be our prayer. Lord, this wall, this obstacle is before me. How do we get over it? How do I get over it? How do I go through it? You can't. Not on your own. But with me. What's he say? All things are possible. I want him in charge, not me. How about you tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this insight into this appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Bring it back to our minds every time we come to an obstacle, a struggle, a challenge, a wall in our lives. Something that seems insurmountable, undefeatable. Whatever it is, Lord, be it health, be it submission to authority, be it surrender to a ministry, Lord, whatever it is, help us just to surrender. Give you control. Direct our steps. Put a prayer in our hearts and in our lips this night going forward. Here I am, Lord. Use me as only you can. Direct my steps. Bring honor and glory to yourself and not to me. Bless this people, Lord. Thank you for this study. Guide us all and direct our steps. Help us to be used of you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.